And one more thing. We didn't take an opportunity this morning to thank our worship team. Let's thank them today, huh? Amen. Amen. Well, I'm feeling some of the same pain that Fred mentioned earlier. And so I thought, gee, should I give a different message this morning? Losing gracefully, or how about how to overcome depression after a stunning loss? And then I thought about, a song kept going through my head all last night and this morning. Do you remember the song, "The Party Is Over"? Well, if you don't remember it, I'm going to help you remember it here.
The party's over, it's time to call it a day. They've burst your pretty balloon and taken the moon away. It's time to wind. The masquerade, just make your mind up. The piper must be paid. The party's over, the candles flicker and dim. You danced and dreamed through the night. It seemed to be right, just being with him.
Being with them, the Ravens.
Now you must wake up.
Now you must wake up.
All dreams must end.
All dreams must end.
Take off your makeup.
Take off your makeup, all that Ravens stuff people wear.
The party's over. It's all over, my friend.
Doesn't that make you feel better? Yeah. So, you know, the question that has been asked over and over again, you know, does God really care about football? And, you know, we're all familiar with Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel. I had to be discreet since it's Sunday morning. But, you know, they were, you know how they redo paintings on the ceiling and all, and, you know, they redo the frescoes, and they were doing that recently. And they discovered something they'd never seen before in this picture that Angelo painted. Look at that. Unbelievable. Isn't that amazing? So I just wanted to bring that to your attention.
Actually,
in doing my research, I came across a quote from Tom Brady, which I really liked. He said, "Look at the attention I get. It's because I throw a football. But that's what society values. That's not what God values. He didn't invent the game. We did. I have some eye-hand coordination, and I can throw the ball. I don't think that matters to God." Isn't that interesting, huh? Yeah. But I do want to share with you, as I was preparing for today, obviously anticipating that standing before you, there would be a different atmosphere. I did some research, and I came across an astounding statistic. Really, to me it was, maybe not so much to you. But we all know that our quarterback is a devout believer, Christian, and there are many men on the team that profess Christ. So I knew that was true of some other quarterbacks in the league, but I began to look at the 12 teams that were in the playoffs over these last couple weeks, and I researched each and every quarterback, and how many do you think of those 12 have a clear testimony of following Christ? Paul guessed 10. Some of you are saying 12. 11. Well, this is the answer. 10 of the 12. 10 of the 12 of those. And those light circles, those are just teams that had lost before this weekend. You know, that's all. That doesn't have any significance other than that. But 10 of the 12, I was like shocked. I had no idea. And so I've been sharing the last few weeks, or actually since last year, the last time I shared, about out of a conference that Lynn and I attended, where we're networked with a group of churches called the Association of Covenant Ministries. I love going there every year. I shared about these people on various Sundays. I'm not going to go through all the names again. Some of those faces you recognize, some you don't. But it was. But I did want to share about one other couple today. And they are Mike and Aaron Spinello. And this is their son, Cade, and their daughter, Lucy. How many of you remember Lucy Hubbard? Oh, I see a lot of hands. Lucy was named after a great-grandmother, Lucy Hubbard. And this young man, Cade, he is a hero. And he is a winner. And his story was actually documented by ESPN and shared before the games last weekend. And I want to share his story with you because I think you'll be as touched and inspired as I was.
In the age of superheroes,
one stands above them all.
Strong enough to overpower his kryptonite.
He tackled a tumor,
battled chemo with the strength of a warrior.
In the face of adversity,
he never, ever gives up.
A real-life superhero.
He is.
He is.
He is.
He is.
Super Cade.
Cade, who's your favorite superhero? You can't say yourself.
Superman?
He's a good one.
Tell me which NFL quarterbacks you're friends with.
Kyle Allen, Josh Allen, Sam Darnold, Patrick Mahomes, Deshaun Watson.
I like the energy, Cade. Give me dives.
You're friends with all these guys?
Yeah.
I mean, that's crazy.
Yeah, it's so cool.
Thought it was a run play. Turns out
dime.
It's a...
Dime.
Super Cade would come to the stadium, do some football drills with us. You know, I'd be running a route, he'd be doing the ladder drill and throwing some dimes out there.
Nice. One, two, three, set up.
You know, when he makes a good throw, he knows it.
What do you say?
Dime, Cade.
Dime.
So he'll smile, kind of have a swagger walk after it.
As we worked out each and every day, the relationship just started to begin.
Good. Set up. Boom.
You don't need to fly to be a superhero. As 13-year-old Cade Spinello from Orange County, California, has proven to some of the NFL's star QBs, other virtues qualify.
His father scooped him up like a 170. His father looked confused. Oh, one, two, three, four.
So tell me how much you can see.
So cover up your left eye and then half out of your right, and that's what I can see.
You gonna play football?
Yeah.
What position do you want to play?
The running back. Go, sit.
When Cade was almost 5 years old, he was, you know, fully active, physical, fun-loving, typical boy.
Okay, run back towards me. Do your superhero run.
He was having eye issues, which they called strabismus, so it's an eye that goes in. And we were having to patch his eye about 6 hours a day. Then when Lucy was born, our daughter, it was 2 days later that we realized what was actually more underneath the eye. It wasn't just a wandering eye. when we had the MRI, we found that there was a tumor the size of an egg resting between his optic nerves.
Because of the tumor's location, Cade's vision was threatened. After initial surgery, part of the tumor remained wrapped around his optic nerves.
We decided to go ahead with a major craniotomy, which is a huge brain surgery. And basically it was needed to salvage what little vision Cade had left. You know, as the night went on, I'm watching him. And I'm just noticing as he's moving that he's only moving his left side. And that's where they discovered that he had suffered a massive stroke.
When I was talking to the doctors, I said, how close were we to losing Cade? And the doctor said, with the stroke, it's a wait and see. They didn't know if he was going to make it.
Cade survived, but the road ahead was daunting.
There. That's so nice.
He would require intense therapy to redevelop his mobility and speech because of the stroke. And chemotherapy to continue battling the small portion of the tomb that remained.
Did he fall into a hole?
Yeah.
Did he fall into the ocean?
No.
We called the tumor kryptonite. Yeah, we told him, you know, that Lex Luthor had put some kryptonite in his head and now we need to get this kryptonite out. That kind of softened it a little bit, you know, for him.
As my husband's telling these stories to him and he would say, you know, you're super gay. And it just stuck.
So tell me, what is this thing? Tell me about this wristband you got on.
So this is my Nigi wristband. I wear it every day. When I look at it, it reminds me to never ever give up. That's what it stands for.
As he continued to fight, Cade became involved with the Jesse Reese Foundation, whose mantra is never ever give up.
That wasn't a bad throw because it hit him in stride.
Through the foundation, he met quarterbacks coach Jordan Palmer. Inspired by Cade's story, Jordan wanted others to hear it too.
When I realized that he loved football, I started inviting him to some more football things, and he spoke to the guys and just captivated the audience right away.
When I'm tired, I have to not quit. So I need you in the hospital. I need you, playing sports. I need you. Do you?
I met Kay when I was in high school. You know, this little kid walks up and, you know, he's so young. You can just feel his energy. And I just fell in love with the guy and just his story.
I told him and his dad pretty early on that if I'm on the field and you guys are available, you guys are here. He's become your favorite quarterback's favorite quarterback.
That one.
What is that, 13?
Yes, sir.
All right. The more time Cade spent around the QBs, the more time they wanted to spend around him.
Deshaun Watson!
From Deshaun Watson's visit to Cade's school, 2 weeks after Watson won the national championship.
We were in the back in one of the principal's office, and he was kind of preparing himself. You know, this is what I'm going to do, this is how I'm going to say it. It was a great time. We had a great time.
To throwing passes with Patrick Mahomes.
Cade came out there and just started slinging it around with us. And just to be able to see that he's better than ever. I mean, he's someone that inspires me on a day-to-day basis.
To sideline passes from Kyle Allen.
Hey, I'll see you in a little bit, all right?
And a pregame meetup with Sam Darnold and Josh Allen.
Good. What's up, Cade? How you doing, buddy?
Hearing the stories of, you know, going into surgery and then having a stroke and then bouncing back.
A little bigger than the ball you usually throw, huh?
Yeah.
I couldn't imagine myself being in that position. I mean, it just blew me away, just understanding, like, I've got this opportunity in front of me, you know, when I was coming out of the draft. There's no excuse. You know, there's no excuse for anything.
Showtime.
In December 2018, just before Christmas, Josh called Cade with an invitation.
Super Cade, what's up? How you doing, my man?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing real good. We would love to have you up in Buffalo. Come to the game, come talk to the team. If you're down for it, we can do it.
Okay.
Well, we will see you this weekend, all right?
Okay, Packer man.
All right.
An NFL quarterback just climbed
called me on FaceTime. Then I just got invited to a suite with Josh Allen. Like, right. Oh my God.
It's okay. Whoa. What's up, buddy? How you doing?
Good.
Good to see you guys.
Before the practice, they have a team meeting. And I said, you know, I want Cade to share a story with the team.
Hi, my name's Cade. I'm 12 years old. Just like you, I work out. But I'm not working out to play in a football game. I'm working out to get better. The brain tumor also affected my vision. Cover up your left eye, and then half out of your right. That's what I can see.
We've had speakers in the past, but the command that he had in the room, I kid you not, everybody was locked in. Like, he asked us to cover our right eye and then half of the left eye. And I looked back and everybody was doing it.
Hey, Dave, hit it, say no mas.
No mas?
No mas to him.
Hey, no mas. No mas. Xerox.
This is awesome. This is awesome. This is the best thing.
The coach of the Bills handed me this thing, and he told me, called this play, and then Josh could hear it in his helmet, and it was my voice inside his helmet.
It could bring me to tears. You know, when Kate didn't have any words, people treat you different, even though he was still Cade. But certain people have seen it in him, and they call it out, and I've seen Cade rise.
He has all the dreams that a 13-year-old boy should have, you know, about being a football player, and I attribute that to these quarterbacks.
Hit him.
The impact that they have made on this little boy is changing his life. It really is.
Dime. When you've been fighting for it all your life, really good job tonight.
All the times where he couldn't do what he wanted to do, and his back was against the wall, but he never folded.
All the treatments, all the physical strain that he goes through, he's out there smiling, you know, having the time of his life out there on the football field. That's what makes him Super Cade.
I'm serious when I say it's a life thing. Like, I'll always be linked to him, he'll always be linked to me. When I look at him, I see a superhero for sure. That's how a superhero learns to
fly. Can you imagine a young boy like that having such an influence in the lives of these men? It's an amazing story, isn't it? I know it's a long video, but I tried to edit it, but anyway, it's a long story too. But I just felt it was important to share this morning because it speaks about relationships. We're joined with that church. We're joined with those people. We're joined with Cade. He's a superhero for us as much as he is for them. And so in the last couple messages I shared, just want to review very briefly. The first one was with you. And it's the words I used were, Jesus is God with us, God with you. All that God is, all that God purposes, all of God's fullness is with us in Jesus. And we are called to respond, to live a life with you, life towards God. Sorry. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the anointed one, who grants us every spiritual blessing in these heavenly realms where we live in the anointed, not because of anything we've done, but because of what he has done for us. God chose us to be in a relationship with him. Even before he laid out the plans for this world, he wanted us to live holy lives characterized by love, free from sin, and blameless before him. He destined us to be adopted as his children through the covenant Jesus the Anointed inaugurated in his sacrificial life. This was his pleasure and his will for us. Isn't that amazing? I've studied world religions, and this is the one that says that God wants to be with you. He wants to be a father to you. He wants to be an elder brother to you. He wants to walk with you day by day, week by week, and year by year. But doesn't end there. Because God is with us in Jesus, we can learn to live with you towards one another. We are membered by Christ's Spirit into his body, learning to do life together with you. Paul, writing now in Colossians chapter 3, says, "Since you are all set apart by God, made holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with a holy way of life." What does that look like? Sometimes we think of a holy way of life as being an outward dress or an outward demeanor. But look at what Paul writes. A holy life is a life of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Put up with one another. Good word, huh? Put up with one another. Forgive one another. The Living Bible says, never hold grudges. May I add to that? Don't make comparisons. When we make comparisons, there's always a loser. Pardon any offenses against one another, as the Lord has pardoned you, because you should act in kind. But above all these, put on love. Love is the perfect tie to bind these together. Let your hearts fall under the rule of the anointed's peace, the peace that you were called to as one body. And be thankful. Amen. So God has called us. He wants to be with us. He wants us to be with one another. But it doesn't end there. Because the God who is with us by the Spirit is also for our neighbors, even our enemies. So with Jesus, with one another, we move towards our neighbors, towards our world, in self-forgetting love. It is Jesus who arrives in those neighborhoods with us, as us, that they might hear and see with you the God who loves you is with you. And as I was thinking about this week and meditating upon these thoughts and words, another song entered my mind. I'm not going to play the song for you, but the words might be familiar to you from the Beatles' Eleanor Rigby. All the lonely people that kept going over and over in my head. All the lonely people, oh, look at all the lonely people. Where do they all come from? All the lonely people, oh, look at all the lonely people. Where do they all belong? They belong with Jesus. Anybody want to, Chris probably knows this, but anyone want to guess when the Beatles wrote that song? Whoa, say it louder. 1967. Very close, 66. All right. Yeah, very good, Fran. Yeah. Well, notice the world's population in 1966 and what it is today. It has literally doubled. So what does that say to you and me? There's a lot more lonely people, aren't there? There are a lot more lonely people in the world today than there were when this song was written. Wow. Wow. Again, the words of Paul, this time in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All this is a gift from our Creator God, who has pursued us and brought us into a restored and healthy relationship with whom? With Him. There are those words again. with him through the anointed. This is the voice translation. They take the word Messiah and say, change it to anointed. So we can say through the Messiah. And he has given us the same mission, the ministry of reconciliation, to bring others back to him. It is central to our good news that God was in the anointed, in the Messiah, making things right between himself and the world. This means he does not hold their sins against them, but also means he changes us to proclaim the message that heals and restores our broken relationships with God and with each other. Wow. That's God's will for each of us. And so I want to ask you this morning, how are you going about that? Are you doing that? Is that part of your life? You know, we live in such a technological age. And I'm not opposed to tech. I love technology, in fact, as many of you do. But it used to be, a couple centuries or more ago, if you wanted to talk with somebody, you had to do what? You had to travel there. You had to go see them. And then the mail developed. And we could at least write a letter, yes? I don't know how you feel about our postal system today, but sometimes I think it takes longer for the letter to get there today than it did years ago, you know? But whether that's true or not, anyway, you wrote a letter. And how many of you received letters when you were younger and you're like, oh, it was so good to get that letter, wasn't it? Yeah. And now, yeah, depending upon what it was. Now, you know, then email came. I'll never forget. We had a computer. Before our churches emerged, we were in Columbia, and we had a computer. We had one computer, and young David Barkley was in the Ukraine with Youth with a Mission. And I can remember emailing him there and instantly him emailing me back and going, wow, this is amazing. You know, we can communicate. He's all halfway around the world and we can communicate with one another. It was so incredible. And obviously now we've gone from email to messaging. And now people are using text messages like emails. How many of you get long text messages? I mean, it used to be put in an email, but now they put it in a text message. Why? You'll read it more quickly. Yeah, they think, okay, if I send the email, this person might not read it for a day or two, but if I send it in a text, they're going to probably read it a lot more quickly. So now we move to that. And so how easy, how convenient is it to text somebody, to email somebody, even to make a phone call, when what we really should do is what? Well, you should pray maybe, but go to see them. Be there in person. And I fear that too often we rely on this technology when really what God's prompting us to do is to be there in person. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm grateful for the technology. I mean, it's better than not communicating at all. Absolutely. Absolutely. So don't hear what I'm not saying. But there are times when we can just send an email or text or do something when, in fact, the Lord's really prompting us to be there. I love the words of Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He said, "For it's not my desire just to see you in passing, but I would like to spend time with you if the Lord permits." I want to be with you. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? I just want to be with you. No agenda. I remember years ago, there was a pastor, some of you may remember him, Richard McAfee, did a seminar called The Hearing Heart, and he did a marriage thing. How many of you are in his marriage seminar? He did a great job. I remember being with him. He was visiting with Linda and me. We were in Columbia. Just he and I had gone out to lunch or something. I said, "Well, Richard, what do you want to do?" He says, "Whatever you want to do." He says, "I just want to be with you." I thought, wow, I can remember the last time somebody said that to me. Other than my wife, of course. But, you know, he said, "I just want to be with you." And too often we go to people with an agenda. We want to meet with them because we have an agenda. And that's our goal, as opposed, and there's nothing wrong with agendas, but That's our goal versus just being there, just being together. Paul, the same verse in the NIV, the UK version, says, "For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." And in the voice, I love the way it translates it. I want to reconnect with you. Isn't that good? I want to reconnect with you. And not just pass through. If the Lord is willing, I hope to stay. Well, Paul writing today might say, I don't want to just email you. I don't want to just text with you. I want to be there. I want to hang. That's right. I want to hang with you. Yeah. I just want to hang out. I want to spend some time. And isn't that like the Lord? Because the Lord wants to do what? He wants to hang out with us. Yes. He wants to be with us. He wants to hang with us. He wants to have coffee with you in the morning. You know? He wants to walk with you through the day. He wants to be with you. And so much, if that's true, how much more should it be true for us wanting to be with one another? And especially to make an effort to be with those people who maybe need somebody to hang out with them, to be with them. I had the opportunity just yesterday. It's amazing how these things can happen. Fred and I both have had them happen where, you know, we're preparing for a message and all of a sudden something happens that fits right into what we're going to share, and it's a surprise from the Lord. We have a neighbor. We live in a townhouse, and about 100 feet behind us is the other group of townhouses. It's almost like a U looking at our back windows. And every morning when I'm up, I'm usually up early, open up the blinds or the curtains. I mean, now it's dark, but as it gets light, you know, there's this one particular neighbor I can see his light on and see him there in his townhome. And he and his wife had lived there for years and actually predated our arrival in 1987 to where we live. But I noticed I hadn't seen his wife. And then I would see him drive away during the day, and I thought, well, maybe she's in like an assisted living now, and he's going to visit her, you know. And I just hadn't seen her. And so yesterday I got to see him. I was going down to get our mail, and there he was. And I said, hey, you know, I'm your neighbor. I live over there. And, oh, yeah, you'd live in what was the Rothstein's house. I said, yeah, that was their home a long time ago. But that was the people we bought it from. In fact, really funny story. Excuse me for the rabbit trail, but you'll like this. When my son-in-law was helping to put a floor in, new floor in a few years ago, about 5 years or more now, 10 years. How many years, Linda? 12 years. I don't know. It's been a while. We had one of those, they had built in the house one of those garbage compressors. You ever have one of those where it's a pneumatic and you put the garbage in the thing and compresses a compactor? Yeah. We never used it. We just put pans in it, you know. Maybe some of y'all did the same thing. Yeah. So we're pulling that thing out. You know, Jeremy and I are pulling that big thing out and you know, getting it out of there. We're redoing the kitchen some. And there we find a savings bond, like a $50 or $100 savings bond. I can't remember how much. It was a nice amount, though. And it had a female name, and the last name was Rothstein, the same name. Now, this couple from whom we bought the home had sons. They didn't have any daughters. But we looked up the man, the previous owner. His name was Fred Rothstein. Called him, and he came over to the house. He goes, oh, my gosh, this is for my niece. It was for her bar mitzvah. And I wonder why she never sent us a thank you note. Isn't that wild? Yeah, so this neighbor, his name is John. So I said, John, he says, oh, yeah, you're in the Rothstein. He said, yeah, yeah. You know, we talked a little bit. I said, John, you know, I haven't seen your wife lately. You know, are you visiting with her? Or everything okay? He said, she died. Oh, my gosh, I had no idea. She died of a heart attack, he said. So guess who God wants me to be with? You know, I feel he's giving me an assignment. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is, who is God putting on your heart to be with? Who might that be? Let's just take a minute to pray. And I want to ask the Holy Spirit to come and just speak to your heart this morning. Maybe there's somebody you haven't thought of at this moment that God wants to remind you of, that he wants to put on your heart. Father, we're so grateful that you're a God who wants to be with us. Lord, I know every man and woman in this room would say that if you just called us out of darkness and into your marvelous life and never said or did or in any way revealed yourself to us until that day when we see you again in eternity, that, Lord, we would all, each and every one, be eternally grateful for that in of itself. But yet, Father, in your great love and your great mercy, your great kindness, you have shown us your grace and show it to us day in and day out. Thank you that you want to be with us. Lord, I pray now for everyone in this room, for each of my brothers, for each of my sisters. Lord, if there's someone that you wish to put on our hearts, maybe someone we haven't yet thought of, or maybe there's someone we are aware of, but we just need the encouragement to go and be with that person. Father, I ask right now, in the name of Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, that you'd reveal that person, that man, that woman. Maybe it's a couple, maybe it's a family, whomever it might be. I pray you reveal it to each and every one of us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, help us to see the need to prioritize this time. We all have busy lives. We all have demanding schedules. But help us to see the value and the importance of being with one another, even as you walk with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to invite Paul Lorman to come up at this time, and we like to close our service with the